There are a handful of passages in the Bible where Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, becomes vulnerable. He opens up to what his personal desires are. On Thursday nights, we're in the book of 2 Corinthians, and that entire book is Paul opening up. The feelings, the emotions are raw in that book, and it becomes very powerful because of that reason. Well, here Paul wants to tell the Romans his plans for the next few months. Now, I don't know whether we should just run around telling random people our plans. I know we shouldn't run around and tell random people our troubles. Jack Nicholson was the actor, right? Jack Nicklaus, the golfer, said, "Don't tell people your trouble, because 20% don't care, and the other 80% are happy it's happening to you." So I don't know. And by the way, there may be some truth to that statement. But he's not just randomly giving his plans. Let me tell you what the plans for my 5-year plan is. His plans include them. So he wants them to know, I want to come to see you guys. You guys are out of the realm of what I normally do, but I want to come see you. So he gives them the plans. Now, when we think about plans, man makes their plans. The proverb says, God directs their paths. That means we're not guaranteed that we're able to live out our plans. We make them, and hey, we don't know what's going to happen. James tells us not to say, I'm going to go into this city and I'm going to make money, because that's evil. Instead, you should say, with just a little change, you should say, I'm going to go into this city and I'm going to make some money if the Lord wills. And I've learned to add that in. I've learned to add that in specifically about the radio station that we've been building for 100 years. I'm 100 years old. I don't know if you guys knew that or not. But we've been building it for a long time. And in radio land, things move like really slow. So I give you guys time frames. Within a year, this is going to happen. And now I say, within a year, this is going to happen if the Lord wills. Because I realize that sometimes God has to intervene in certain things for those things to happen. But we should do that in all of it, because, and I hope this isn't too morbid for you, but we're guaranteed nothing. We don't know how long we'll be here. We may plan to live into our 90s, or maybe 80s. Maybe some of you say, I don't want to live into my 90s. Maybe some of you are happy to be in your 90s already. But we have no guarantee. So we make our plans, and we trust our God. And we know, and we give God the right to change our plans. We understand that. We're going to make them, and God changes them. Now, for some of us, that's not a problem, because we don't make plans. People say, what are your 5-year plans? You go, I'm going to get up tomorrow. That's my 5-year plan. I'm going to make myself available to God. Then there's others of you guys, and you guys plan out every part of your life. Sometimes God puts people like that together in marriage. My wife is a planner. The other day, she asked me if I would do something, and I said, oh, I've already got this plan. And she said, I put it on your calendar. I'm like, I'm sorry. Oh, look at my calendar. Well, I wish you would. When we go on vacations, she plans them out completely. We're all planned. We got whale tours. We've got food tasting tours. We've got history tours on the city. We've got anything that you could do there. It's all planned. And sometimes I wish, can we just sleep in? I would like to get up, eat breakfast, take a nap, have lunch and take a nap, and have dinner and go to bed. She has all of these grand plans, and I'm happy with those plans too, by the way, for the most part. But sometimes, like you, I need a vacation for my vacation. I'm back to normal life going, good. I don't have anything scheduled for the next 2 hours, and that's a good thing. So Paul's got a lot of thoughts into where he's going, what he's doing. He's written to the Romans, and this isn't a church that he planted, so this is a unique letter. All the other letters that are written, he either planted the churches or he knows the individuals. He's writing letters to individuals or churches, and he knows them, and he planted the churches. But Romans, he didn't. And he says to them, I haven't been there, not because I don't care about you, but because I've made it my aim to go and preach where the gospel hasn't been preached, to go to a people who haven't heard. And he quotes a passage that says that when you go where people haven't heard, they'll hear. In essence, he's saying God's promised that when you take it to a new place, it's going to be heard. And he says, for this reason, I've been hindered to come to you, even though he's been close. He says the gospel's been preached from Jerusalem all the way over to Iconium, which is way up on the upper kind of like Italy, top of Italy. And he could have gone to Rome, but he hasn't gone there, even though he's been close. He says, it's not because I don't love you guys, not because I haven't wanted to come there, but you guys have already heard the gospel and I'm a pioneer. And I pioneer places that haven't heard anything. So he tells them this, and we find that in verse 22, where he says, for this reason, I also have been hindered from coming to you, because you guys heard the gospel, you've got it, he didn't plant the church. And he says, but now I no longer having a place in these parts, I have a great desire these many years to come to you. He says, I've had a desire for a lot of years to come to you. People say, well, how do I know what God wants me to do? How do I know where I'm supposed to be involved in the church? How do I know what gifts God's given me and where I should be involved? Well, what kind of desires has God given you? Have you noticed a need in the church, and has God laid that on your heart? So Paul says, these many years I've wanted to come to Rome, and shock of all shocks, God wants him to go to Rome too. Now his way of getting to Rome and God's way of getting to Rome are two entirely different things. But the end product of him being in Rome, he's had a desire for many years and he finally gets there. I have found that the vision is for the appointed time, as it says in Habakkuk. And a lot of plans that I set out to do, they take a long time to happen. We look at them, you might see them happening and go, wow, well, the church just began to do this. But we planned a long time ago. There are a lot of struggles in getting the thing started. Nothing begins easy. Ground needs to be broken. Things need to be planted. And then stuff has to happen. Don't give up just because something doesn't happen easily. Rarely do things happen easily. If they do for you, I'm happy. But rarely in ministry do they happen easily. I think for two reasons. I think number one, we have opposition. The enemy would love to see what you want to do for God not happen. Number two, if it happens too easily, then you're going to get a head that's so big you can't stand upright. You're top heavy. Spiritually, you topple over. Just let me get involved in it and I'll make it happen. And so God doesn't allow it to happen so easily, and that's better for you. But Paul has this plan and this desire to go to them. And he says something interestingly. He says, no longer having a place in these parts. There in the first part of verse 23. He's writing this from the city of Corinth. Paul has been through, this is his second missionary journey. His third will be the one to Rome. He's been through a lot. A little bit in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, he says that he's been beaten with rods several times. By the time Paul's writing this, Paul's gonna die around 65, 66 by the hands of Nero. He was born somewhere around 4 or 5 AD, which means he was a contemporary of Jesus, only a little bit younger, just a touch younger than Jesus. He'll die when he's in his 50s, which puts him, when he writes this, in his 40s. But we're told that Paul was looked advanced in years because he had had a hard life. He had been beaten with rods several times. To be beaten with rods meant they laid you down, either put your feet in stocks or chains or ropes. And then they took a rod and they beat you from the middle of your back all the way down to your feet. It doesn't seem to be as bad as scourging, but bones were fractured and sometimes even broken. It was brutal on the body. And after being beaten with rods a few times, I'm sure it showed in the way he walked. Some of you guys played sports in high school and college, and it shows in the way you walk today. You could imagine being brutally treated that way. He had been stoned. It was either in Lystra or Derbe, the cities of Lystra or Derbe. I don't remember which one. But first of all, they declared he was Jupiter, Zeus. That's the greatest of all the gods. He healed a guy, and they were like, this is Zeus, and that's Hermes, and talking about Barnabas. And when Paul goes, hold on, I'm not Zeus, and he's not Hermes, but we've come in the name of Jesus Christ, and they drug him outside of the city and stoned him. That's how fickle the world is. They claim you're Zeus one moment and stone you the next, and they left him for dead. Those rocks pelted his body, and they bruised bones, and they hit joints in his head, and he suffered from it. And Paul said this, I bear in my body the marks of Christ. He was scourged several times. His back was ripped open by a cat of nine tails with 39 lashes. That would scar your back. He carried all of those things. Now he's in Corinth and he's writing this letter to Rome. He says, I got this plan. I want to come to you guys. And I no longer have a place here in Corinth. Things were beginning to get uppity in Corinth. And Paul was beginning to feel like pain is on its way. I think I'm going to get out of here. And the Bible says the Lord appeared to him and told him to stay there because they had many, many people in Corinth. And you won't be hurt here. The Lord himself promised him, you're not going to be hurt while you're here. I think if I were Paul, I might have said, Corinth is where I retire. This is where I'm going to stay. But he was a man driven by God to do what God had called him to do, which was a great call. And so he says, I no longer have a place here. And things got dicey again, and he went to Ephesus. In Ephesus, poor guy, he gets to Ephesus. He says that he was in distress of his life in Ephesus, that judgment brought him to death, that he fought wild beasts while he was there, whatever that means, and Demetrius the silversmith did him great harm. And he says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I do not want you to be ignorant of the great, tremendous suffering that we faced while we were in Ephesus. So he has all that things happening to him in Ephesus, and then he goes to Ephesians, or in Corinth, and then he goes to Ephesians, Ephesus. Then he leaves Ephesus and he swings up towards Europe. He collects monies from different Gentile groups that he wants to give to the impoverished Christians in Jerusalem. And he makes his way back to Corinth, collects the money from them, goes, meets the Ephesian elders on the beach. You guys remember that? He cried with them. He said, I know that ravenous wolves are going to come in and men are going to come up within yourselves and draw people to themselves. And then he goes to Rome. Then he goes to Jerusalem. Listen to what I say and not what I mean, what I mean and not what I say. He goes to Jerusalem. Now, here he talks a little bit about this trip to Jerusalem. This is his plan. He says, I want to enjoy your company for a while, the end of verse 41. Let's read 24. Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. He's like, the end goal isn't you guys. The end goal is Spain. We don't know that Paul ever went to Spain. We're never told that he went to Spain. There's no proof anywhere that he went to Spain. Maybe he did. Some believe he did. But there's no proof. He says, whenever I go to Spain, I want to come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, that I might first enjoy your company for a while. So I'm not coming to Rome for an end game. I'm going to Spain, but I'll stop by and say hi. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. These are Jewish Christians. For it pleased those in Macedonia and Achaia, those are two large areas, to make a certain contribution to the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them, these are the Gentiles, indeed, that they are their debtors. They're debtors to the saints in Jerusalem who are now impoverished because we are benefiting from the spiritual aspects of Judaism. The Messiah, the promise of the Messiah. We are Judean Christianity. That's our foundation. We have the same, our Old Testament is the scriptures of the Jewish people. It's the same. It was given to them and they kept them. And the Messiah that came out of them has blessed us. And so he says, we're their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partaker of their spiritual things, their duty is to minister to them in material things. And they were happy to do that. So he's collecting money from all of these different churches in these areas, and he's bringing it down to them. I heard a preacher say one time, he's just bringing money. That's an easy thing to do. Well, maybe today we collect money for a ministry that we do in Africa. We'll wire money over. It's pretty easy to do. It happens instantaneously if it's wired, no big deal. It's pretty safe. As long as you're conscious about what you're doing, it's relatively safe. But their money in their day, well, you could probably guess there was no wiring money. The money in their day wasn't even bills. It was Newton who kind of came up with the idea of a gold-backed bill. You'd have gold, then you would produce a bill, and all of a sudden you could carry around bills and not the gold and the silver. It was a lot lighter, a lot easier to carry the money. But that didn't come around until the 1700s. So they're carrying gold and silver from all of these different places as gifts to them. They had to have protection. They had to have something to carry the gold and silver. They had to have people from each of the cities to go represent themselves as they gave the gift. This isn't an easy endeavor. This is a big endeavor. But Paul sees it as important to minister to the needs of these needy believers. And it would speak to us that if he would go out of his way so much to take care of those who are in need, then it should be a part of what every Christian does. I love that the Old Testament says, if a man lends to the poor, then he lends to God, and God will repay him. God wants us to be generous. God wants us to help the poor. There are a lot of ways to do it. You could do some research and see how you can do it. Anything that you end up affording to be able to help those who are poor is good. And there's a fruit that abounds to your account because you've invested in helping someone who's struggling. It's part of what the Christian church is supposed to do, right? Jesus said, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and I was in prison and you visited me. Lord, when did we see you hungry and when did we see you naked and when did we see you sick and in prison? When did we see you thirsty? He said, I tell you truly, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. It's good for us to look for ways to help. It's good for us to look for ways to help impoverished Christians, struggling Christians. That's what Paul's doing. And so then he says in verse 28, therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, the fruit for them would have been the money to help them in their poverty because of a famine. And the fruit to the Gentiles was that they had given to them, and they had fruit in heaven. And he says, and I shall go by way of to you by Spain. So he tells them twice, I'm going to Spain. I'm going to stop by and see you. Now, there was Jesus told a parable of a man who planned wrongly. He said, there was a rich man. I haven't told you guys this in this service, have I? I haven't, right? Good. Praise the Lord. I plan to preach for a lot longer, but if I can't remember things, then I'm not going to be able to do it. Man makes his plans and God directs his path. So there's a rich man and he has a bumper crop that year, more than he ever thought. He can't even put it in his barns that he has. So he says, what am I going to do? I know, he says to himself, I'm going to build bigger barns. And I'm going to put my grain in the barns. And I'm going to say to myself, self, take your ease and take your rest because you have enough to last the rest of your life. Eat, drink, and be merry. And God says to him, fool, for today your life is required of you. The very day he would hit it big is the day he would die. And some of us say, of course, that's the way it would happen with me. I would hit it big and God would say, time to come home. And he says, instead, he should have been rich towards God. He should have found a way to be rich towards God. It's not a condemnation of being rich. It's a condemnation of not being rich towards God in heaven. of not finding a way to transfer this money, not into an IRA or a 401k or into some tax shelter, but finding a way to transfer what God's given you here into heaven and being rich in heaven. And God does that not based upon how much money you have, but based upon what you have and what you do with it. So we all have the same opportunities with what we have to give to God, to give, to find riches towards God, which is what we want. We want to be rich towards him. And so he says to them now, but I know, verse 29, that when I come to you, I shall come to you in fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Well, that's great. Sounds great. And I'm sure he did. But let me talk to you about how Paul ended up going to them. He takes the gift to Jerusalem. All of that works out. But he also wants to minister to the Jews that are there. And the way that Paul ministered to the Jews in a community was to go into their synagogue and reason with them that Jesus was the Messiah by the scriptures. Paul was a Pharisee. Paul knew the scriptures well. In fact, it is said that Pharisees, in order to be a Pharisee, had to memorize the first five books of the Bible, and that many of them memorized the entire Bible, including the prophets, including Psalms. They memorized the whole thing. Paul knew the Bible very, very well. So he would reason with them that Jesus was the Messiah by the scriptures. And when he gets to Jerusalem, what's he going to do? There's a lot of synagogues in Jerusalem, but there's the temple. So Paul decides, I'm going to go into the temple. Now in Galatians, other places, he says, we are no longer under the law. So many people question why Paul was doing this. Why did Paul take a vow and go into the temple when he had already said, I am no longer under the law? I think Paul is playing out what he said in another place when he said, I become all things to all men, that I might win them to Christ. To the Gentile, I become Gentile. To the Jew, I become a Jew, to win them to Christ. And he's Jewish. It's very easy for him. So he gets there, he delivers his money, and he takes the Nazarite vow. We know two people in the Bible who were Nazarites from birth, John the Baptist and Samson. It's two totally different people, by the way. But anybody could take the vow. And the vow was when you as a Jewish person wanted to be closer to God, you would take the Nazarite vow. You would make sacrifices, you would pray, you would seek him, but you would shave your head to start the vow. And then for however long you were going to take your vow for, you couldn't touch anything unclean. You had to keep yourself ceremonially clean so you could approach God anytime. You couldn't eat any grapes or drink any wine during that time. And then you would shave your head at the end of that process. And you would bring in your hair as a sacrifice and you would burn it to God. Now, you and I, if you feel at a distance from God, we don't have to take the Nazarite vow. The Bible simply says, draw near to him and he'll draw near to you. If they felt distant from God, they would take the Nazarite vow to get closer to God. If you're feeling at a distance from him today, then draw near to him and he'll draw near to you. That's the equivalent to our Nazarite vow. So Paul's taking the Nazarite vow and he shows up in the temple. And I got to make this long story short. He had been with Titus and Timothy earlier in the city because they brought the money down. And now he's in the temple and someone says, this is the man who fights against Judaism. And he's brought a Gentile into the temple. He hadn't, but they said it. And they grabbed him and they began to riot and they began to beat him. And the Roman guards that were there protected him and threatening to beat Paul to find out what was going on. Paul talks to the crowd and the crowd gets all upset. And so they bring him under protective custody. And while under protective custody, they learn that there's a plot to kill Paul. That there's a certain amount of Jewish men who have taken a vow, I will not eat or drink anything until Paul is dead. That was their vow. Now, they'd never killed Paul, so I wonder how many of them died or if they finally gave up on their vow. We got to eat something. It's been 2 months. We can't get to Paul. So when his brother-in-law came and warned him and he sent him to the centurion got a large number of soldiers and Paul was escorted from Jerusalem to Caesarea. Caesarea was the city where Pilate ruled from, where all the governors ruled from. He was escorted to Caesarea, by all these soldiers, so the Jews couldn't get to him to kill him. And when he's there, the two governors, while he's there for the 2 years that he's there, are Festus and Felix. This is not the Festus from Gunsmoke. Although this Festus did walk with a limp and say, "Matthew, Matthew, Matthew," all the time. So it's somewhat the same. Kidding. And before both of these guys, Paul tells his story. He even gets to speak before King Agrippa, who says, you want to make me a Christian? King Agrippa says, he interrupts him. You want to make me a Christian? I think he was starting to get to him. And when he realized that these guys, Festus and Felix, they weren't serious about really being fair with Paul, but they were using him as a pawn because they needed to control Jerusalem, and it would please the Jews to give them Paul. When Paul realized this was happening, Paul was a Roman citizen because he was born in Tarsus, which is a Roman city. Paul said, I appeal to Caesar. And I think it was Festus who said, well, Paul, I was going to let you go. Can't believe you did that now, because I was going to let you go. He had no intention of letting him go. But he said, I was going to let you go, but to Caesar you have appealed, and to Caesar you will go. So Paul was kept there a few more months, and then he was put on a prison ship. And after being shipwrecked in Malta, poor Paul, everywhere he went, everywhere he goes, disasters happen. There's a shipwreck in Malta. And if the Bible says it's the first place that anybody surfed, because it says every man grabbed a board and went to shore. little Southern California. I'll guarantee you every church in Southern California uses that joke in their messages. He's shipwrecked in Malta, and he finally makes it to Rome, where he's kept in a house under arrest for 2 years before he appears before Nero. While he's there, can you believe it? He writes the prison epistles. While he's there, God's using him, and we have the prison epistles today, Philippians, because 1st and 2nd Timothy, because he... 2 Timothy is like his farewell, you know, writing, because he's in prison there. And he's chained to Roman guards. And in some of the letters he writes at the end of the prison epistles, and this guard, or brother in Christ, who I'll greet you. How do you think that guard became a brother in Christ? He's chained to Paul, of all people. Paul's like, I see an opportunity. This guy can't get away from me. And I'm going to share Christ with him. Paul's desire was to go to Spain, drop in and see them. God's desire was to bring him as a prisoner to Rome, where he would eventually suffer with these very people that he wrote this compelling, powerful book to. That's where he'll die. He'll die in the city of Rome. Some believe that he was released, went to Spain, and came back. And they're just doing that because, to me, in my opinion, because they feel bad for Paul. Poor Paul wanted to go to Spain. He didn't get to go to Spain. Never says that. We end the book of Acts, and he's in prison writing letters. And he's ministering to the people in Rome. That's where the book of Acts ends. We don't know anything that happens from then on out. Now, one more thing, and I got a few minutes to share this with you. I ran out of time in a couple of the services. He says to them, but I know that when I come to you, it shall be in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And I'm sure it was, even though it was as a prisoner. He says, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, that through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. He says, would you strive together with me in prayer? It's not just our generation that seems to not value prayer. I think it's something that has to happen in churches throughout all generations, that we have to understand that prayer changes things. And prayer is meaningful. We've got to pray by the will of God. We have to pray with fervency. It is the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. We have to have things right with God when we do pray. But when we pray, prayer changes things. And Paul says, I need you to pray for me, verse 31, that I might be delivered from those who in Judea who don't believe me. He knows this is going to be tough. And he was delivered from them, maybe by these prayers. And that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. He says, I haven't always got along really well with the saints in Jerusalem because they were more Jewish and they thought Paul was trying to do away with Judaism. which he was just finding a completement of Judaism in Christ. He says, that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and may bring and may be refreshed together with you. He's saying, pray with me on these things. Now, he knows prayer works. I shared on our study in 2 Corinthians on Wednesday night that C.S. Lewis said, prayer doesn't change things, prayer changes you. Now, I don't know what context that was written in. I know it's used a lot to say that when we pray, we're the ones that benefit from it. But I disagree with that statement as it is quoted there. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes destiny. That's the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. And we ought to be committed to pray. And we ought to expect God to move. And sometimes God does, sometimes God says no, and sometimes God says yes, but God will say yes. And so I end with this story in Acts chapter 12. James has been killed, the first of the apostles to die. The brother of John, James, gets killed by Herod with a sword. Then they arrest Peter. And Peter's chained between two soldiers. And the church gathers together in Mary's house to pray for Peter, who's in prison. And Peter's sleeping, which cracks me up. How many times do we find Peter sleeping in the Bible? Guy loves sleep. Guy could sleep anywhere. He's sleeping in the garden. He's sleeping when he's in prison. And an angel shows up, has to wake him up. Peter, get up. Gird yourself. Put your sandals on. And Peter gets up and the chains are gone. And the prison doors open. And he puts on his clothes and he thinks this is a dream or a vision. And he follows the angel out past the guards. And the angel says, later, and leaves. It's what angels do. And so he goes over to the house of Mary where they're gathered together. And first of all, it says, and then he realized that this was not a dream and he had really been delivered. So he's all of a sudden like, I'm free. So he goes over to the house where they've been praying for him and he knocks on the door. And the Bible says that a girl, and uses the Greek term for a very young girl named Rhoda, answers the door. Peter's there, knock, knock, knock. Hello? Yeah, it's Peter. Rhoda, let me in. And for joy, Rhoda runs back in and tells the people, doesn't let him in, leaves him at the door, and runs back in and tells the people that are there, it's Paul at the door. Now these great saints that are seeking God in prayer, please deliver Paul, say to Rhoda, you are out of your mind. What great faith they had in their prayers. You're out of your mind. Peter's in prison. But Peter keeps knocking at the door until they open it up and they let him in. And they rejoice greatly in the plan that God has done in setting Peter free. Our prayers may sometimes be said no to by God. That's God's right. God can do that. But God also says yes to prayers. Don't let the no's that you have experienced affect your prayer life in such a way that you will no longer ask God. Because prayers change people. Prayers change destinies. Let's be men and women who pray. You're struggling with your parents now, maybe? Maybe their health? You're struggling with your children, maybe? It's not their health, but it's all kind of other stuff. You're struggling with your marriage, maybe? Are you praying for these things? Are you committed to pray for them? Are you willing to let it go without any prayer? And just shrug your shoulders at what happens? Or would you make prayer a part of what you do? Call out to God, for who knows? God might answer your prayer. And you go, are you out of your mind? But God answered it, even the supernatural. Look at the last verse. He says, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. The word amen, it's same in every language. So be it. God, the peace of God be with you all. So be it. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you that we have this section of Scripture, which is rather unique, in which we're able to look into Paul's plans, and we know the way it happened. We know that it did happen, some of it didn't, We know how it happened, and we get a good picture of what it means that we make our plans and God directs our path. So, Lord, we pray that we would move forward in our faith. We want to plan. We want to be used by you. But let it be as you would do in our lives. We surrender all. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.